Well, tonight our subject that we're going to look at is the subject of sleep. So I would kind of encourage you not to put it into practice too early this evening, but certainly feel free to go back later on and make this a very practical sermon for you. What is sleep all about? Well, we spend one third of our lives sleeping. Certainly some of us do. But we hardly ever give it a moment's thought, do we? Until that is that we get a newborn baby, and then I think sleep is just about all we can ever think about. I'm sure some of the new parents in the room would be able to testify to that. Normally the most thought we give to sleep is this, kind of what time shall I go to bed tonight? Or what time do I need to set the alarm for in the morning? Some of us have some strange sleeping rituals, I'm sure. One of my friends drinks a large glass of water every night just before he goes to bed. And pretty much I say to Ellie every night before we go to sleep, I'm not feeling tired at all. And then fall asleep about 3 minutes later. We all have, I guess, our strange sleeping rituals. In the morning, we might ask one another, did we sleep well? But that's probably the extent of the discussion that you have with other people about sleep. And yet, it's so fundamental to life, isn't it? The one thing I can pretty much guarantee that you've done since this time yesterday is slept. So today I want to preach on this kind of neglected area. And I guess many of you won't have ever heard a sermon on sleep. I've only been able to find a couple online. But I hope that just a fresh look at sleep will give us all something to think about. Let me give you some facts about sleep as we begin. Did you know that although the number of hours needed of sleep varies by age, apparently for adults, 7 hours is about what is optimal for our health. West Virginia University, they carried out a study of 30,000 adults back in 2010, and they found out that the risk of cardiovascular disease, I have no idea what that is, just ask the medical people afterwards, but the risk of that was significantly lower among those who claimed to sleep 7 hours a night. I particularly love the fact that that research was published in a scientific journal that was called, guess what, Sleep. I bet that's a cracking read. But secondly, let me say this about sleep. Women apparently require more sleep than men. According to a British sleep expert, Jim Horn, he's the author of a book called Sleepfaring, A Journey Through the Science of Sleep. Women generally need an extra 20 minutes of sleep each night to recover, apparently, from additional stresses. I think that's related to the idea that women multitask more than men. I'm not sure whether that research really stands up to fact, but that was what the research said. Let me give you another fact. I've got about 300 of these tonight. Too little sleep may actually shrink your brain. Dutch researchers found that chronically sleepless subjects tended to have less grey matter in their brain than those who sleep more soundly. What about this? Did you know that your sleep position is related to your personality? So British researchers say that there are 6 main sleep positions. They correspond to personality traits. The most common is the fetal position. That indicates somebody with a tough exterior who is nevertheless still sensitive. Apparently about 40% of us, every 2 in 5, sleep in that position. But there's a rare few of us who sleep in the kind of starfish position. I don't know if that's one of you, but apparently you're a good listener, you're helpful, but you're uncomfortable being the center of attention. Just a couple more before we get into the text. Apparently 12% of people dream in black and white only. I don't even know how you know that, can work that out. Apparently it used to be a higher figure than that, 12%, but then with the arrival of color TV, yeah, some of you young ones, we used to just have black and white TV. But with the arrival of colour TV, more people started dreaming in colour. The final fact I'll give you is that you will die from sleep deprivation before food deprivation. 10 days without sleep can be enough to kill you. Well, I better stop there because as fascinating as those facts are, they're not quite the main point of what I want to say to you this evening. I want to ask the more kind of significant question, and it's this. What is sleep about? Why do we sleep? Why did God create us this way? You know, sleep researchers are quite ignorant about that. Suggestions include things like brain recharging and cell repair, but I want to kind of ask a theological question this evening. And the theological question is this: why did God create us to sleep? Why are we made this way? When it takes such a large part of our lives, what is God communicating to us by creating us with the need for sleep? Listen to the way that John Piper raises the dilemma. He says this: why did God design us to sleep? We sleep a third of our lives. Just think of it. A third of our lives spent like dead men and women. Just think of everything being left undone that could be done had God not designed us with the need to sleep. Surely there's no doubt he could have created us without that need. Just think, everyone could devote himself to two careers and not be tired. Everybody could be a full-time Christian worker and still keep his other job. There is so much of our Father's business that we could be about. So it's not just that sleep is puzzling, it's also problematic. It even seems to frustrate God's purposes on earth. So with that to kind of tee us up for this subject, I want us to dive in and explore some texts on the subject of sleep. You might be surprised to know that Scripture actually has lots of references to sleep. Over 130 texts referring to sleep or sleeping or being asleep. You'll be pleased to know we're not going to look at all of those texts tonight, just a small selection. But I think we're going to see God has something profound to teach us. Profound through the issue of sleep. Why do we sleep? I'm going to give you three reasons. Firstly, sleep daily reminds us that we are creatures. Secondly, it daily reminds us that we're not in control. And thirdly, sleep daily reminds us that death and resurrection await us. So firstly then, sleep daily reminds us that we are creatures. Can you remember the first text that mentions the issue of sleep? We get it right near the start of the Bible in Genesis 2 and verse 21. It's when God causes a deep sleep to come over Adam. And while he was sleeping, the Lord God took one of his ribs and made Eve. Now, one of the early church fathers, Irenaeus, said that God had to specially intervene to make that happen, that there was no sleep in paradise. And different people have kind of debated back and forth as to whether sleep was something that came after the fall or something that came before it. I'm inclined, I must say, to think that Irenaeus was wrong and that there was sleep in the garden. But what is certainly true is that sleep is now our universal experience. It's true of the entire animal kingdom that sleep of one form or another is required. It seems as inherent to being a creature as the need to eat and drink. It's inherent to us being human. And in fact, sleep is presented as a blessing that God gives to his people. So turn with me to Psalm 127. Psalm 127, that's page 624 if you've got a church Bible. Psalm 127, let me read the first two verses. Unless the Lord builds the house, those who build it labor in vain. Unless the Lord watches over the city, the watchman stays awake in vain. It is in vain that you rise up early and go late to bed, eating the bread of anxious toil, for he gives to his beloved sleep. One writer has said it's sincerely to be hoped that Adam was allowed to sleep in paradise. It would be dreadful not to be allowed to sleep. Is it not the case that the brightness of the day's consciousness is delightful only because a gentle twilight can always carry it over softly into the gentle, tired stillness of sleep? Well, what is clear is that sleep is the experience of the creature, but it's not the experience of the Creator. Turn just a few pages before to Psalm 121. Scripture tells us that God doesn't sleep. Psalm 121, verse 3 and 4. God will not let your foot sleep. He who watches over you will not slumber. Indeed, he who watches over Israel will neither slumber nor sleep. Have a look at verse 4. It doesn't just say that God doesn't sleep. It also says the Lord doesn't even slumber. We know, don't we, that we have more than just two states of being awake or of being asleep. There's a whole continuum, isn't there, between those two states, from being wide awake to being fast asleep. We are often half asleep. We're often barely awake. In fact, Ellie often stirs at night and starts talking to me, and I have no idea whatsoever if she's actually awake or if she's just talking in her sleep. When we got married, somebody advised us that it's good to have a policy of not remembering any words that were spoken in the middle of the night because they're unlikely to make an awful lot of sense. You know, in Psalm 121, according to one scholar, this word slumber is a word for feeling drowsy. This psalm is all about how God watches over Israel, how he keeps them safe. And the image in view is a watchman who has been on guard all night. He's been on lookout all through the hours when we'd normally want to be asleep. And there are moments when he would feel tired, moments when his eyelids would drop and he would need to shake himself awake. But God doesn't sleep. More than that, he doesn't even get drowsy. He is 100% alert. All of the time. You know, even when we're awake, we're not like that, are we? 100% alert all of the time. We very rarely feel like we're 100% with it, but God always is. He doesn't need to take a break. He doesn't need to fill up on coffee. He doesn't need to put his feet up. He doesn't need to get 40 winks. This is the God who doesn't sleep. Isaiah 48:28. The Lord is the everlasting God, the creator of the ends of the earth. He does not faint or grow weary. So we as creatures need sleep. God as the creator doesn't need sleep. So sleep then is a daily reminder that we are creatures and that we are not God. We're not the God who never needs sleep. But we do every single day. Every single day we're reminded of our frailty and our weakness, our need for refreshing. After not even 24 hours of activity, we need to lie down and become completely helpless as a newborn baby. Sleep reduces every single one of us down to a level which says, I'm limited in what I can do. I cannot keep going. Now, we hate to admit those limitations, don't we? We hate to admit that we are so fragile. But it seems to me that that's why God has given this to us as something we need daily, so that we can't even go one day without the humiliating realization that we need to rest. Perhaps it's no surprise where one of the only books that says something significant on sleep is C.J. Mahaney's book, and it's called Humility. Humility. I think if we really give ourselves to think about our desperate need for sleep every day and God's total lack of the need for it, then nothing speaks more loudly and more often of the fact that I'm the one that's created and he's the one who exists apart from me. To meditate on sleep is to grow in humility. So firstly then, sleep daily reminds us that we're creatures. But secondly, sleep daily reminds us that we are not in control. We're not in control. You know, as I've researched this subject of sleep, I've come across quite a few fascinating sleep stories. There was the sleepwalking teenager who walked out of a first floor window. There was the sleepwalker who mowed the lawn while he was naked. But the most unbelievable is a guy called Lee Hadwin, who is a nurse from Wales. Now, Lee has been sleepwalking since the age of 4. But his really unique talent is that when he sleepwalks, he gets up and produces fantastic works of art. I think there'll be a picture of one up on the screen. Now, in the morning, Lee has absolutely no recollection of producing these works of art. And perhaps the strangest thing of all is he has no ability and he has no interest in drawing when he's awake. Now, Lee has been dubbed Kipasso for his bizarre talent. Well, I think despite the fact that sleeping is universal, plenty of us struggle, don't we, with sleep disorder. Apparently up to 10% of adults suffer with insomnia. Now, apart from preaching, I'm not going to try and deal with all your sleep problems this evening. That's not my place. I don't think there is a theological solution, some kind of nugget of Bible truth that I could just give you that would make you sleep well every night. Not at all. I wouldn't want to deny the many physical reasons we have for not being able to sleep. But I do want to notice one particular connection the Bible seems to make. And it's the correlation between peace of mind and sleep. And a lot of you know that from experience, don't you? That many of us who normally sleep fine, that the nights when you struggle for sleep have been the times when something is on your mind, when you've been anxious. Turn back to Psalm 3 that we read earlier, Psalm 3. That's page 544 if you've got one of the church Bibles, Psalm 3. I want you to listen to what David writes here in Psalm 3 when he's fleeing from his son Absalom. Verse 1, O Lord, how many are my foes? How many rise up against me? Many are saying of me, God will not deliver him. That is pretty strong opposition, isn't it? Many foes, many rising up, many saying God cannot help. But then David puts his hope in his God. Verse 3, But you are a shield around me, O Lord. You bestow glory on me and lift up my head. To the Lord I cry aloud, and he answers me from his holy hill. And then this is where the psalm gets relevant for our discussion of sleep. Verse 5, I lie down and sleep. I wake again because the Lord sustains me. I will not fear the tens of thousands drawn up against me on every side. You know, if ever there was a time when you thought that David would have struggled to have got a good night's sleep, this is the situation. He's threatened by his own family. He's fleeing for his life. Everybody is out to get him. His anxiety levels just must have been sky high. Thousands of people, he says in verse 6, have set themselves against him. But verse 5, David has slept and woken again, refreshed because of God's sustaining. Sleep has even been a blessing to him. Where does that calmness come to be able to sleep in the midst of such trying circumstances? It's because he is trusting the Lord to be his shield. Instead of having to keep alert, he trusts that God will be the one who takes care of him. The same comes out in the very next psalm, Psalm 4. Look down at verse 8 of Psalm 4, the last verse. I will lie down and sleep in peace, for you alone, O Lord, make me dwell in safety. You see, David has learnt to sleep well because he looks to God to keep him safe. My sleepless nights so often relate to anxious thoughts. There's a situation where I feel out of control, and so I turn it over and over in my mind. And you know, there are sleepless nights which are inevitable. We have things on our mind. We have concerns that are valid. We know Jesus spent a night in prayer before he appointed his apostles. Paul speaks himself of enduring sleepless nights. But when we experience a sleepless night and it's not voluntary, then we need to listen to that. It's a light on the dashboard of our lives. It should prompt us to ask questions. We need to listen to that, to listen to ourselves. Perhaps God is allowing you to experience a night of restlessness so you can identify you're worried about something. You are anxious about something. Maybe it's because he's calling out to you to stop trying to find peace without him. Because he wants you to stop trying to control your world and to let him do it for you. Listen to John Piper again. God handles the world quite nicely while a hemisphere sleeps. Sleep is like a broken record that comes around with the same message every day. Man is not sovereign. You and I are not sovereign. You know, when we believe we are sovereign over everything, when we believe that we need to control everything that happens to us, that we need to fix it all, that we need to fix all the people we know, that we need to mend all the problems we see with ourselves as well as others, then no wonder we struggle to put our head on the pillow in peace. But friends, the world doesn't rest on our shoulders. That's why every day God turns us into useless and unresponsive and unproductive bodies And you know, God wants it just like that. So that we know He's in control and we're not. That He's the one who makes us dwell in safety. So listen to God speak that word to you as you climb into bed tonight. Mums, your kids are safe with me. You don't need to be over anxious about the future. Students, your exam results are in my hands. I've got your future planned out for you. Leaders in the church here, your members belong to me. I'm protecting them. Paul, you can rest easy tonight because God's got Netley Christian Fellowship covered. It's in His hand. Sleep daily reminds us that we are creatures. Sleep daily reminds us that we're not in control. And then thirdly, sleep daily reminds us that death and resurrection await us. I want to think about the symbolism of sleep, because the Bible uses sleep as a really important metaphor to describe those who have died who hope of resurrection. Let me give you a few examples of that. Do you remember that following the death of Jesus, there were those who were raised from the tombs immediately after Jesus had died? Matthew 27:52. The tombs also were opened, and many bodies of the saints who had fallen asleep were raised. Death there is described as falling asleep, followed by a resurrection. Another example comes when Lazarus dies, John chapter 11. After saying these things, Jesus said to them, "Our friend Lazarus has fallen asleep, but I go to awaken him." The disciples don't get it, do they? The disciples said to him, "Lord, if he has fallen asleep, he'll recover." Now, Jesus had spoken of his death, but they thought he had meant taking rest in sleep. John's gospel is full of those kind of instances where Jesus says something with a spiritual meaning, and his hearers misunderstand it. Here the disciples just think the term sleep means he's literally fast asleep, but Jesus is using sleep here to confirm that Lazarus has died. Then there was the stoning of Stephen. Do you remember that in Acts chapter 7? Luke tells us that falling to his knees, Stephen cried out with a loud voice, "Lord, do not hold this sin against them." And when he had said this, he fell asleep. In fact, this is the way that Scripture constantly refers to those who have died in Christ. They have fallen asleep. 1 Corinthians 15, four times in that chapter, those who have died in Christ have fallen asleep. And then that central passage that we read, 1 Thessalonians 4. Maybe you'd like to turn back to it. 1 Thessalonians 4. Page 1188, if you've got one of the church Bibles. This central passage dealing with the death of believers. Paul writes to the Thessalonians here, and it seems as if their issue is what happens to those Christians who've died before the return of Christ. And Paul writes here and says to them repeatedly, look down in the text, he says about those who have fallen asleep, verse 13, "We don't want you to be uninformed, brothers, about those who are asleep, that you may not grieve as others do, have no hope." Verse 14, "Since we believe that Christ died and rose again, even so through Jesus, God will bring with him those who have fallen asleep." Verse 15, "For this we declare to you by a word from the Lord, that we who are alive, who are left until the coming of the Lord, will not precede those who have fallen asleep." It's as if Paul keeps banging it into us. They have fallen asleep. Those who have died in Christ are sleeping. They will certainly be raised at the return of Christ. And you see, even this imagery then of rising again seems to correspond to waking from sleep. Notice in this text what precedes the dead rising are three sounds. You get the cry of commands. You get the voice of the archangel and the trumpet of God. They're like God's alarm clock. Those three combine to wake from the dead those who are sleeping in Christ. And friends, doesn't that encourage you tonight when you think of those you know, friends and family and others who have died in Christ? Preached a few weeks back at a church in Nottingham that I'd not been to for some time. The last time I was there, I was there giving a eulogy for a university friend of mine who died in his early 30s. I was his best man back in just after I'd left university. He left a young widow and two small boys. You know, my abiding memory of that day is seeing that young widow with her two small boys clutched around her legs. What a tragedy. What a seemingly senseless death that tumor took him. Early 30. But he's only asleep. He's only asleep. Waiting for the day when his body will be raised again, free of the tumor, but free even of the possibility of it ever again. You see, death has become like sleep. So just as Jesus said of Jairus' daughter, she is just sleeping. Even though she was dead, one day he will say to every girl that has died in Christ, sweetheart, it's time to wake up. Son, it's time. Wake up. It's a new life. And he will rise the dead as easily as we wake in the morning. But I want to press just a little deeper into this symbolism. You see, I think it's clear Scripture wants us to see death in Christ as sleeping. But it's helpful for us to see this from the other direction as well. What I mean by that is this. When God created us to sleep, he did that knowing it would be the symbol of death and resurrection. Paul didn't just come to think, I want to illustrate death in the New Testament, how shall I do that? And he looked around and he thought, I know, I'll choose sleep. That's a great idea. That pictures it. No, God created sleep to be a perpetual reminder of death and resurrection. So that when we go to sleep, there is a sense in which we experience a death. We pass into a realm which is not life. We enter inactivity. It is in sleep, isn't it, that the elderly pass over into the realm of death. You see, sleep's a continual daily reminder that we are mortal. That we're mortal. That life is not endless. Marks the passing of time. Have you ever heard this little prayer? Now I lay me down to sleep. I pray the Lord my soul to keep. If I should die before I wake, I pray the Lord my soul to take. Perhaps that prayer makes a bit more sense. Not a morbid fear of death, but sleep as a continual whisper in our ears that death will one day take us all. But I don't want to finish there, because that's not where sleep finishes either, is it? What follows sleep is that we awake. We awake to a new day. We awake to the rising of the sun. Light dawns again as we come out of sleep. And that, friends, is the sweetest blessing of sleep at all. When sleep is over and we wake, we experience daily a mini resurrection. The body which has lain inactive rises again to the brightness of a new opportunity. It is refreshed, it is remade, as it were. Every morning is a resurrection then. Every new day, every time we wake, it's a reminder of the ultimate resurrection that is to come. So God has created this daily rhythm of sleeping and waking that sets before us and reminds us constantly that death and resurrection awaits us. If only we have the eyes to see it. Friends, do you want to redeem your sleep and do you want to make it a blessing to your soul? Then speak to God at night. Speak to him conscious of your mortality. As you close your eyes, be reminded that this life is not it. That one day this body will run out. But then in the morning, rejoice over the resurrection of a new day. Rejoice that just as Christ was pledged this resurrection to come, that as you see the light dawning again, as your eyes open, you live in hope one day of a resurrection to come. The greater resurrection. That will one day transform these tired and weary and faltering bodies into bodies that will shine like the sun. One last thing as I finish. I think as we rejoice over a new day and the reminder of a resurrection, I want to encourage you to follow the reputed example of Charles Spurgeon. Because apparently every morning he would wake up disappointed to know that Jesus had not come back while he was asleep. You know, I love Spurgeon's passion to see Christ come back and his disappointment it hadn't taken place. For me, that's a healthy, healthy longing for the resurrection to come. So as you wake every morning, let me encourage you, even in those first moments, as you wake, as your eyes open, may there be joy over being reminded that we are destined for a greater resurrection. And until Jesus comes back, you have a holy disappointment too, that it didn't come while you were sleeping that night. Let's spend a few moments in prayer, just reflecting on the things that God has said to us, and then I'll lead us in prayer. Father, thank you so much that you've created us to need sleep. Thank you, you could have made us very differently, but you've created us in such a way that we learn and discover more about you and about ourselves, even as we go through these most mundane and ordinary of experiences. Father, we thank you that you daily remind us that we're creatures, that we are not like you. We thank you that you daily reassure us and remind us that we're not in control, that we can leave the universe in your hands and know that you are king. And thank you that you daily remind us too that death and resurrection await, that this world in its brokenness and sin is not the final deal, but that you are creating a new heaven and a new earth when tears and sorrow will be gone, and when these bodies will be transformed to be like his beautiful body. Father, help us to live with anticipation of what lies ahead and to cultivate that sense of holy disappointment that Jesus has not yet come back. Father, help us to pray, even so come, Lord Jesus. We commit our hearts and our lives to you in Jesus' name. Amen.